Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam says, my disciples are the 12 imams. He's saying, I have my own disciples. Jesus had disciples, I have my own disciples, right? In both cases, they are infallibles. They are hujjas upon the people. They are enforced by the Holy Spirit. They have miracles that they are able to perform. They speak with the angels. And all of this is super important. And all of this that we've been speaking about so far is really just kind of laying the foundation down to establish or kind of put together the puzzle, solve the mystery as to what can we expect in regards to the 12th Imam and where did the 12th Imam go when he went in his ghaibah, when he went in his occultation, when he's absent from the people, where is he?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Ilayma al-Mahdina wa sallam taslima. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear sister and companion, Tiffany.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear father.
Thank you for joining me.
Thank you very much for having me today.
So today I would like to talk about, I think, a very interesting topic. It's kind of like a puzzle that we got to put together. And that's the puzzle of what is the appearance of the 12th Imam going to look like? What can we expect regarding that? And I think that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam have told us in a veiled way. I think that there are a lot of secrets that are veiled in their words, and the words of the infallibles in general, in the words of the prophets and the messengers. So that's why Jesus quite often would speak to his disciples in parables rather than to speak to them plainly. Because if he was to speak to them the whole truth, perhaps some of them would not be able to grasp it, or if they did grasp it, they would reject it. And so he would speak to the people in accordance to their intellect. And that's something also that we see the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam having commanded the believers to do in general, and that is to speak to the people in accordance to their intellect. And so there is a lot that we can take away from the apparent of their speech, and then there's a lot that we can extract from the words of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad alayhi salam if we choose to look a little bit deeper into it. And so we have this thing going on in the words of the infallibles, and I mean not just by Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, but the prophets and the messengers as well, where they kind of speak about these cycles that are taking place and the repetition of sunnahs and how there's nothing new under the sun, as King Solomon said in the Bible. And that, the generations that come, they simply forget what has been before, but rather nothing that the current generation is gazing upon or looking upon or experiencing even at that time is something new. All of it has actually taken place before. It's kind of a re-experience or a repeat of the human experience that has happened before, but the people tend to forget. And so they kind of fall into the same mistakes, or the events repeat itself, the problems repeat itself. That's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam also drew this kind of parallel between his nation and the nations that came before. He affirms the words of Solomon when he said that you will follow in the footsteps of the nations that came before you step by step, so much so that if they were to fall into a lizard's hole, that you would do the same. And then he was asked, okay, well, who are these people that came before that you mean that we will follow in their footsteps? Are you talking about the Jews and the Christians? And he said, who else? And so the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying that history repeats itself and it will repeat itself with the nation of Islam. And he draws this parallel between the Muslim nation and between the Christian nation that came before and between the Jewish nation that came before. And furthermore, in particular narrations, you find the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam drawing these parallels between himself and between Jesus Christ. And he's saying that Jesus is the closest to him out of all of the prophets. And he also draws these parallels between Jesus and between Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and says that Imam al-Mahdi and his matter is the closest to the matter of Jesus, so that there's this kind of parallel that's drawn between the two of them. And you'll find even that there's these narrations in which the Prophet Muhammad or the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, when they speak about the 12th Imam, they say things along the lines of, you know, that he'll have an absence like the absence of Joseph and a return like the return of Jesus. And so there's these sunnahs that you see repeating. The sunnah, for example, of being jailed, or the sunnah of being fearful like Moses, or the sunnah of the matter being prolonged like it was with Noah. You'll find that these narrations mention the repetition of these sunnahs with the Qa'im, that the people do the same thing that they did with the previous prophets and messengers. They repeat it with the Qa'im, or they repeat it with the Mahdi. And so due to the fact that they have already spoken about repetition of cycles, and they spoke about the parallels that exist between the matter of Jesus Christ and the matter of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, I thought that it would be very important that we kind of highlight these and examine these two matters, because perhaps the appearance or the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam would be similar to that of Jesus. That the matter of Imam al-Mahdi would be similar to the matter of Jesus, and that's why there's such a strong emphasis on the similarity of the two matters or the two characters.
Okay. That sounds it sounds very important and very relevant to, you know, the day and age in which we live. We have to understand how it is that Jesus, how the matter of Jesus played out, and how it is that he is believed to return, in order to understand what we should be looking for in the character of the 12th Imam, the Mahdi.
Exactly. And I think that it's a fascinating thing, because it's kind of like it's the culmination of this kind of Abrahamic story that is trying to come to an end, but it keeps on being delayed. And there are new sequels that are coming out as a continuation to this story. So you have Abraham, he's promised that his people will be God's chosen people. Yep. And then you find that Moses gives glad tidings of the fact that there's going to be this great king that's going to come, a Messiah, a savior figure. Mm-hmm. We find that this promise is reiterated with David, and he is given this kind of promise or covenant with God that the Savior actually is going to come from his family specifically. So there's this anticipation in the air. There's this waiting. There are these prophets, so whether it's Jeremiah or Isaiah or, you know, other of them that are, you know, continuously speaking about this golden age that is promised to the children of Abraham, the Israelites, right?
Yes.
The believers. And people are looking forward to that. And then if the day finally comes where Jesus Christ is sent, and it becomes this kind of great tribulation that occurs within the Jewish community, right? Because now the Jewish people are facing for the very first time a false prophet or a real prophet that actually divides them in a very big way into two major sects, right? Yeah. That really eventually dominate the world. And that is the sect of Judaism and another Jewish sect, which is Christianity, really. It's an offshoot. It's a part of Judaism that kind of broke off and it became its own religion due to the fact that the jurisprudence changes and they accept this figure of Jesus and his authority along with all of his laws and the adjustments to the laws and his successors. So Jesus comes. And he has this miraculous birth. There's these prophecies beforehand that a savior is going to come. There's anticipation. People feel like it's happening. And there's this evil king, Herod, who is looking to persecute, prosecute, find, and destroy, and kill the promised savior who's to come. We also find that, interestingly enough, this same aspect of the birth of Jesus was something that had already repeated itself several times before with the birth of Moses or the birth of Noah, the birth of Abraham in the traditions of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, as well as in these stories. There's always this tyrant, this Nimrod, this Pharaoh, this character that has these magicians around them or these psychics around them, these astrologers that are seeing in the stars that a savior is going to be born and he's going to cause a threat. And so he seeks to persecute, prosecute, kill, and destroy this savior. And so the life of Jesus is at risk, and he is born in secret, and there are signs, there's miracles that are associated with his birth, there are annunciations, there's angels that come, they announce his coming beforehand to the mother, to the father, there are stars in the sky that are appearing. There are three kings and other people that come from faraway lands that appear in the same fashion that the three angels appeared in the time of Abraham and Lot. You have these three kings that appear out of nowhere, and they go forth to bring gifts to the baby and to bless him and to take blessings from him and to witness his face. And you have the baby being an abnormal baby after his birth and kind of being able to speak from the cradle, according to some of the infancy gospels, as well as, in the Holy Quran. The Quranic narrative of Jesus was a miraculous one, and he speaks and he testifies as an infant on behalf of his mother, and it becomes a great miracle. He also is able to do things during his youth. He's able to create birds out of clay. He's able to, according to some of the infancy gospels, not just create birds out of clay, but actually bring down hexes or curses upon bad individuals, causing them to die, and bring blessings in other cases or other scenarios. And oddly enough, when we look at the narrations that have to do with the birth of the 12th Imam, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Askari, alayhi salam, it is exactly a copy-paste of the same scenario. You have these prophecies that are given by the imams that preceded from the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, until a couple hundred years later when it becomes time for the birth of the 12th imam. And they're announcing, they're prophesying that this is the savior that's going to come. He's promised he's going to establish justice and equity amongst the nations. Just like there were narrations concerning Jesus and prophecies, there are narrations and prophecies concerning the 12th Imam. Just like there were angelic visions that came to the parents of Jesus, you have angels that also come to Lady Malika or Narjis, the mother of the 12th Imam, and they tell her basically what it is that she needs to do. And so there's a miraculous kind of coming together of this Roman princess who is a descendant of Simon Peter, actually, according to the narrations, which causes her, in effect, to be part of that Davidic line. And some of the people, they say, oh, but we know that Jesus is basically a descendant of David because of the genealogy of Jesus that exists in Matthew. But we don't know for sure that Simon Peter, actually, there's no evidence that Simon Peter is from the line of David, but actually there is. And the evidence that Simon Peter was from the line of David was the fact that God had promised the prophets and the messengers that the house of David would be the ruling chosen house. And obviously Jesus, when he chooses Simon Peter as his successor after him, which all of the Catholics recognize and the early church and Christians recognized, that would by default be a confirmation and an affirmation that Simon Peter also was a descendant of David, or else he wouldn't qualify. Yes. It would be a contradiction to the very promise that God gave David.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Jesus very clearly in the Gospel of Matthew hands the keys to the kingdom to Simon Peter. So absolutely, this would be a situation that wouldn't make sense unless he was from the house of David.
Exactly. So now we've proven that Simon Peter was a descendant from David, and therefore Malika was a descendant from David, and Malika being the mother of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam would make actually Imam al-Mahdi also a descendant of David. So here's another parallel that's drawn between the two of them. Both of them have these annunciations that take place, their prophecies regarding them, their parents are told by angels, by holy figures, by prophets, by imams, that they're going to give birth to the promised savior of mankind. And when the 12th imam is born, there is also a present of holy figures, holy spirits. And in some of the narrations during his birth, there was the presence of Khadija, there was the presence of Mary herself, the mother of Christ, that Lady Asya alayhi salam came down and they helped the birth of the 12th imam by manifesting themselves and being present around Malika during the event of the birth, in the same way that Elijah and Moses manifested themselves around Jesus during the scene of the transfiguration of Christ. And so you also have that when he was born, there was a light that was illuminating from him, just like the star illuminated in the sky. In this case, with the 12th Imam, he himself was shining or illuminating. He also spoke and said the Shahada at birth, and it was a miracle, according to the narrations from Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, alayhi salam, who obviously was present at the birth and considered it to be a great miracle. You also have narrations that speak about how, even though he was a newborn baby, that he fell into a state of prostration at a very young age. And so this also parallels with some of the narrations that speak about the maturity of Jesus at a very young age, as well as like some narrations that speak about the maturity of some of the other prophets and messengers like Abraham, for example. Some of the Jewish narrations say that he would age or he would grow or mature like 10 days for every one day that a normal child would mature of. So you have these cycles repeating themselves. And so up until now, what took place with the 12th Imam during his birth is very much similar to what took place. It's almost identical to what took place during the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we can clearly see why it is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the 12th Imam is the one that resembles most in features he resembles Jesus most in features.
Wow. That's very, very interesting. We're not just speaking about, you know, when you hear this sentence, you might think that he's speaking about physical features or something, but he's actually talking about circumstances. He's talking about evidence. He's talking about proofs. And it's very clear from everything you've just stated that it's almost copy-paste, the situation with the birth of Jesus and the birth of the 12th Imam.
And, you know, to be honest with you, it continues. And we find that during their early teenage life or childhood, up until their early adulthood, there are no real in detail narrations of what took place in their life. And that's why we get this kind of notion of there being the lost years of Jesus Christ, and people hypothesize or they have come up with theories in the past on where was Jesus during these years, where the Bible kind of skips from him being born and going out to Egypt to the time that he reappears before his ministry to get baptized by John and receive the Holy Spirit and move on with his ministry. And the same thing with the 12th Imam. There is no information really regarding his teenage years, his late childhood, his early adulthood. Nobody knows what was taking place with the two of them. But what we do know is that both of them went into absences. Yeah. We know that Jesus had to be taken by his parents to Egypt, and so he went absent. He went into an absence from Jerusalem, from Israel, from his people. And he was in a state of hiding, actually. And we know that he went into that state of hiding because his life was under threat from Herod.
Yes.
We know that the precise thing happened with the 12th Imam. His life was also under threat from the Abbasids. And he had to disappear, he had to leave, and he actually went into a ghaiba, or an absence, in a city called Sodr Man Ra'a, or Samara in Iraq. And he disappears and he goes into an occultation and he's not seen again. And this takes place in the very early life of the 12th Imam. Like, he's like 5 years old. And the same thing takes place with Jesus when he goes out to Egypt. He's younger even than that. And he comes back probably around that age when he's about 4 or 5 years old. And so both of them go into an absence. Both of their histories, their experiences, how they grew up, what was their teenage years like, what was their early 20s like, all of that is a secret. It's a divine secret that nobody knows the answer to except for Allah and his messenger. Yeah. And then you have, interestingly enough, this kind of parallel that's drawn, you know, and I take you back to the initial narration that we had spoken about, where the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam said that the 12th Imam would have a return like the return of Jesus. Okay. And that's really what I want to focus on, this kind of return like the return of Jesus, because I think if we look at what took place with Jesus, it might hold the key to how it is that the 12th Imam will return after his absence and what it is that we can expect.
Yeah.
So we see that there's these prophecies that state that they will do certain things. We know that there's going to be these very bad, for example, arch nemesis's enemies. Jesus is going to have the Antichrist and that he defeats. Mm-hmm. You also have the same kind of thing taking place in Islamic prophecies. They actually state that while Jesus comes back to defeat the Antichrist, that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is already there and he's also battling the Antichrist. He's helping Jesus defeat the Antichrist, but he also has this other arch nemesis that he is fighting against, and that is the Sufyani. And so each one of them has this kind of villain, this anti-Mahdi or Sufyani, and this anti-Jesus, anti-Messiah character or anti-Christ that they're fighting against. Both of them were meant to fill the earth up with justice and equity. Both of them kind of go through this transformative experience where they kind of disappear as men but return with godlike powers or in a godlike state.
Yeah.
And we see this very clearly in the narrations regarding the 12th Imam. I mean, obviously, he goes away while he is afraid of his life being killed. And he goes somewhere and something happens where he evolves, elevates, gains these powers, is able to shapeshift, is able to appear to different people in different images. We have these narrations that are, all Shia believe in them. All Shia believe that the 12th Imam has made multiple, many, many, many countless appearances throughout the past 1,200 years to close disciples, true believers, and they have guided them. And the 12th Imam has appeared to them in different forms or different images. Same thing we find with Jesus. Just like the 12th Imam goes into this 1,200-year absence, which is a very long, long time. Yeah. He lives for a very long time. Jesus also lives for a very long time. And that's not human-like. That's more God-like, yeah. Right? To have this kind of long lifespan. Jesus goes into this absence for 2,000 years. Yes. Both of them are regarded to be alive by their followers or by their people. And Jesus also makes these kind of appearances to only his close disciples. And he appears to them in varying images. And that's why they don't recognize him in the Bible. He appears once as the gardener. He appears another time as a fisherman. He appears another time as a man walking down the road. So he's appearing in these different forms that it takes the disciples a minute or two, a while, before they are able to recognize actually who it is. And these are people that actually lived with him, let alone Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, or Jesus making appearances over the course of the past 2,000 years or 1,200 years to people that never actually knew what it is that they looked like before. So both of them go into these absences where they go somewhere that nobody else knows where they are, and they're coming back. They take this back seat and they're choosing now to interface with the world through messengers rather than interfacing with the world directly, which is interesting enough.
That is very interesting. And absolutely, I see the parallel. It's very clear. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's like Jesus, he comes back from the dead, but instead of standing and telling the whole world, here I am, and then he just conquers it, what he does is he appears in secret to the disciples and he sends off the disciples. And there are many verses actually in the Bible where he says things along the lines of, just as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you, right? Yes. So something happens now. Jesus, pre the crucifixion, right, he's in the role of somebody who's being sent. He's in the role of a messenger. Post-crucifixion, post his absence and return, right, to his disciples, right, he now is the one who is sending. Yes. He's in charge. Before he's sent, now he's the sender. Okay. Before the crucifixion, he's the one who needs the Holy Spirit to come down upon him. After he comes back, after his reappearance after the crucifixion, he now is blowing the Holy Spirit on his disciples and he's sending them forth. And now the disciples are, they have obtained from Jesus Christ all of those powers that he had while he was alive.
Okay.
And the enforcement that he had when he was alive from God, he's now transferred all of that to the disciples. And hence, they have now the ability to cast out demons. They have the ability to heal people and do all kinds of miracles that, is quite interesting to point out.
Yeah, I never really thought about it before, but there's clearly like a transformation that occurs in the abilities of Jesus at that point. And
it's like he gains more authority.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And he also, he gives this kind of hints of where it is that he's going, which is interesting. So we have on multiple occasions, we have Jesus telling us directly where it is that he's going to go, and that he's going to go to the Father. Okay. And he says that if I don't go to the Father, I'm not going to be able to send you the Helper, the Comforter. If I don't go, I'm not going to be able to do this. This is better. So he's experiencing a new type of existence. And we know where he's going. He's actually going to unite in some way, shape, or form with God. If not become a part of God, because he's uniting in some way. He's being in the presence of God. He's going to that dimension where God is. That's where Jesus is abiding. He's abiding in a dimension in the presence of God. Yeah. It's very clear, right? Yeah. And then when he abides in that dimension with God, he kind of seems to take over the tasks that God was doing before of sending people or giving the Holy Spirit to people. Now he's the one who's doing it, right?
Yes.
And that's quite interesting because it reminds me of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi's night journey and the narrations that have to do with that particular event, because it's very similar to that. Here the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he is beforehand a messenger that's sent. He doesn't know that he's a messenger initially. Gabriel has to come down. He squeezes him. He teaches him. He's being told things. But he's never directly in the presence of God. There is this messenger that's between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the narrations of the night journey. And the narrations of the night journey are very explicit that, like, when and most Muslims, unfortunately, they think that it was just a journey from Mecca to al-Masjid al-Aqsa, when it was not the case. Like, what it was actually that the Prophet Muhammad was raised up into the heavens above. He manages to elevate to all of the different layers of paradise. He sees the deceased prophets and messengers in these various layers, and he finally is able to go even past the point that Gabriel at the time, who was the highest, he'd reached the highest point. Even Gabriel was not able to go past that point. He says, if I go past this point, my wings are going to burn. And so the prophet continues without him until he finds himself standing in front of this emerald veil. And the emerald veil is the only thing that's between him and God, and he manages to kind of peek through the veil, and he was at the length of two bows or less from God. And then when he came back down, there became this, he's a changed Muhammad now. It's a different Muhammad. It's like the difference between Muhammad alayhi salam, just like there was every other prophet was prophet, John, peace be upon him, or prophet Jacob, peace be upon him. He becomes Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, right? So it becomes different. From peace be upon him to prayers of God be upon him. It's a different scenario. And he's gifted these abilities, which are for those who are learned and those who are well-versed. They can identify this and pick it up in the timeline quite clearly. The narrations of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad are explicit that when the Prophet went on his night journey, he was delegated, he was perfected in his morals and manners, and then he was delegated all of religion. He was given the gift of being able to dictate anything that he wanted to dictate, whether it was part of the jurisprudence or not, and it becomes something that is accepted by God, something that God sanctifies. God delegates to Muhammad the affairs of religion, thus giving him a kingdom that is greater even than the kingdom of Solomon, alayhi salam. And so the Prophet goes on an absence, even though it's a small one, but he goes on an absence to the high heavens above. When he comes back, he's transformed in the same way that Jesus, when he leaves and he leaves this physical world and he goes where? He goes to the Father. Both of them are what? They're going to the Father. Yeah. Jesus rises and he goes to the Father. Muhammad rises on the night journey and he goes to the Father. Both of them come back and they are transformed. Both of them leave as men or mortals. Both of them come back and they are spiritual beings that have godlike powers and authorities, yes. Right? That have been delegated particular affairs. And that's why the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, when they speak about Muhammad and his night journey, and they speak also about their own openings in the veil, they say that we have conditions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So where sometimes He is He and we are we, and there are other times where He is us and we are Him, right? Kind of indicating that there is this kind of fine line that is taking place. They are still created beings. They are not the absolute God. They are not to be confused as the Christians got confused in regards to Jesus. The Muslims should not be confused and worship the imams thinking that they are the Father, because Jesus made a distinction between the Father and the Son, right?
Yes.
But yet Jesus still affirmed the fact that there was this unity between the Father and the Son. They're saying the same thing took place here. There was a unity that took place between the Father and the Son, but it's not that the Father is the Son.
Yes.
It's that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became the ultimate veil for God, or the imams become this veil just as Jesus did, and they became delegated particular affairs. They became the God of the universe, or the God of the world, being able to send forward messengers, just like Jesus sent forward the apostles or the disciples with the Holy Spirit. The same thing is taking place with Muhammad.
Yeah.
And further more proof to add on to all of this is a narration in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that he was asked once about the disciples of Jesus Christ. And then he says that those were his elite, those were his special companions, those were the ones that had most faith from amongst the people, and they were chosen. And he says, and I also have disciples. And my disciples are the 12 imams, the imams that are coming from the lineage or the loins of Ali and Fatima, alayhim as-salam. And so here we find something interesting, and that is that, Muhammad is saying basically that the imams that come from Ali ibn Abi Talib, or that start with Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi as-salam, are infallible. They are sent forward. They're messengers from the Messenger of Allah, just like the apostles were messengers to the people, not directly from God, but now from Jesus, the transformed Jesus. These imams are part of a new chapter. There's no messenger after Muhammad, but there are messengers from the Messenger Muhammad.
Yeah, because Muhammad is the seal of the prophets, right?
Exactly.
He's the final prophet, but after him, there are the imams who are the messengers of him.
Absolutely. So now the same thing is taking place. And just everything that applied to the apostles now applies to the imams, and everything that applied to the imams applies to the apostles, because he's saying, I have my own disciples. Jesus had disciples, I have my own disciples, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even though they might not be on the same level, maybe the imams are higher in station than the apostles were, for sure they were. But nonetheless, the point is the same. Both of the groups, the 12 here and the 12 here, are enforced by the Holy Spirit. The 12 here and the 12 here are sent by somebody who elevated, united with God, became more godlike. God delegated authorities and powers. Both the 12 here and the 12 here are proofs upon the people. They have a certain degree of infallibility. They are sent forward to the people. They have a great degree of infallibility because it was obligatory for the people to obey them, right? So in both cases, they are infallibles. They are hujjas upon the people. They are enforced by the Holy Spirit. They have miracles that they are able to perform. They speak with the angels, and the narrations are clear in both Christianity and Islam about these abilities having been given to the apostles and also given to the imams from the Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam. And all of this is super important, and all of this that we've been speaking about so far is really just kind of laying the foundation down to establish, or kind of put together the puzzle, solve the mystery as to what can we expect in regards to the 12th Imam, and where did the 12th Imam go when he went in his ghaiba, when he went in his occultation, when he's absent from the people, where is he?
Yeah.
And the answer is quite simple. We have the answer, and the answer is the same. He went to the same place that Jesus went. He went to the same place that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went. Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam reached the final stage where he elevated. He was raised. He was lifted. And he was absent from the people of the dunya, and he abided in a different world. And that world is in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which the 12th Imam undergoes this major transformation, and he becomes the managing force, right, or head behind the universe. And I guess that's where he gets also, that's where we solve the mystery of the will of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, in which the Prophet Muhammad says what? He says to Ali ibn Abi Talib that after him there'll be these 12 imams, but after them there will be 12 Mahdis.
Yes.
And so if his disciples, his apostles are the 12 imams, then who are the 12 Mahdis? And clearly you can find out, or you can assume who they are apostles of or disciples of by their mere title. Yeah. They're titled Mahdis, right?
Yes.
Hence they're apostles or disciples of the 12th Imam, the final out of the Imams, the same one who elevated, went absence, went into the presence of God. Now it's him who is sending forward the 12 Mahdis, just as the Prophet Muhammad sent forward the 12 Imams, just as Jesus sent forward the 12 disciples.
It's so clear, it's so obvious. It just gave me goosebumps to hear that. I mean, the title Mahdi is such a strong indication that this is the case. And once again, we have that transformative experience of an individual who's given new authority and they're able to send forward messengers. And it just makes perfect sense.
It makes perfect sense. And you know what's interesting? It's interesting because we had mentioned earlier that Jesus would make these kind of secret appearances after having sent forward the disciples. And it makes sense, because if you're going to send somebody forward, right, if you're going to be the person who sends somebody forward, to be a just sender, right, you have to enforce your messenger.
Yeah.
And you have to be able to be present and available for communication with your messenger. And this is what we find with Jesus, is that he is available for communication with the people that he sends, and he makes appearances to them, all right? But he faces the people through them. He's hiding behind them, all right?
Yeah.
And the same thing takes place in the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad with the Imams. The Imams, in many of the narrations after the death of the Prophet Muhammad, in many narrations, Ali ibn Abi Talib or one of the Imams, for example, would go to a particular area and they would wipe over the eyes of their companions, or they would pull forward the veil. And there the companions would witness the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam alive, communicating with them, you know, behind the scene, behind the veils, present, available to enforce the Imams from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and communicate with them as their sender, even though now he's existing in a different type of, function. But just in the same way as Jesus was appearing to the disciples, we have the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi appearing to the 12 Imams, and the narrations are there and they're very clear. Now, if we take this and we try to figure out what will the appearance of the 12th Imam look like, we can assume that the 12th Imam, having sent the Mahdis forward, is in communication with them. He makes secret appearances to them. He enforces them. He is probably not going to face the world by coming out himself publicly and saying, I am the 12th Imam, but rather from behind the disciples, right, which are the Mahdis, just like Jesus faced the world and sent the disciples forward to spread the gospel and pave the way for the kingdom of God. Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam would do the same thing. Just like the Prophet Muhammad sent forward the 12 Imams in order to reignite the religion or bring to life the religion and pave the way for the divine just state, the same thing we see with the 12th Imam. The 12th Imam comes, he picks the Mahdis, he appears to the Mahdis, he coaches, counsels, teaches the Mahdis, and he sends them forward as messengers to the people. And that is precisely the testimony of what took place with Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam in 1999, when he testified that he had a dream. And the dream, in the dream, the 12th Imam appears to him and he tells them to meet him at a particular masjid, at a particular mausoleum. And Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam wakes up from the sleep, recognizing that his dream was a true dream from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which an infallible appeared in there. And he acts on his dream, just like Abraham acted on his dream when he was commanded to, or saw himself slaughtering his son. Same thing, Ahmed al-Hassan acts on his dream. He obeys Imam al-Mahdi. He goes forward in the waking life to that particular mausoleum. And guess who he meets over there? He meets the man from his dream, the 12th Imam. And the 12th Imam informs him that he is one of his disciples, that he is his student, he is his son, he is somebody who is one of the 12 Mahdis in the will of the Prophet Muhammad, and he sends him forward to pave the way. And Ahmad al-Hassan does precisely that. And so we see the sunnah with the Mahdis being a repetition of what took place with the Imams and what took place also with the disciples and in the time of Jesus. And I think that if people catch on to this notion and they recognize that sunnahs repeat itself and they understand properly how it was that Jesus managed to spread Christianity all over the world. It wasn't actually during his life. Yes. It was afterwards, yes, after his transformation. That's when it took place. And we have indications that a transformation was going to come in the scene of the transfiguration of Jesus, yes, right? Yeah. That was an indication. It was kind of like a prelude. It was a trailer.
Yeah.
It was Jesus telling him, there's going to be a transformation that's going to happen. I'm not going to always be like I am now. I'm going to transform into the light. Yeah. And so the same thing happened with Muhammad. Same thing with Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
It's absolutely incredible and so clear. I almost wonder how these parallels have been missed throughout time, but it's very obvious that this is the pattern within these religions. And I mean, it just makes sense. Jesus, he spread his message through those who he sent forward. He had messengers who he sent forward, and that's how Christianity was able to spread around the world. So it just makes sense that the same thing would happen in the call of Imam Mahdi, the 12th Imam, that he is the one who sends forward messengers, and they are the ones who spread the call worldwide, and they act on his behalf, and they are his messengers.
Exactly. And I want to just mention a few things before we end this episode. One of them is, like, people might think to themselves, like, are you saying that we're not going to see the 12th Imam, or that he's not existing in a human form? And what I'm saying is that whether it's Jesus, whether it's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after his death, whether it's Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam after his ghaibah, they exist in a way that's different to the way that human beings exist. And they live in a world and enjoy privileges that are far above and beyond that which was given to normal human beings. But I'm not saying that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam does not appear in human form. I'm saying that he actually did. He did with Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam. When he met him in the mausoleum, he appeared to him in human form, but he also is appearing to him in the dreams, and he's also having the ability to appear as other things. And I had this interesting conversation with Imam Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam one day, and I'm going to share, I think, with the people this. It's a very heavy thing, but the nature of the existence of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is so beyond human understanding. It is more of a godlike existence where he is capable not just of appearing as various individuals, such as was the case with Jesus when he appeared obviously in different human forms, yes, but Imam Mahdi alayhi salam can appear in any form. And it all depends upon the expectations of the people to a large degree. And Ahmad al-Hassan had said once that if there was a true believer or certain believers that expected the 12th Imam, for example, to appear as a tree, he would appear as that tree to meet the expectations of those believers. And so it kind of is resonant of some of the words of Jesus Christ before, where he says, look under a rock, and there I am.
Yeah.
Split a tree in half and you will find me.
Yeah.
And other narrations, mystical narrations from the Ahl-Bayt alayhim as-salam, in which that are, you know, resonating really with the story from the Bhagavad Gita, yes, where Krishna shows Arjuna his universal form, and Arjuna gazes into the sky, and every which way that he looks, he sees one of the faces of Krishna all over the place, like in this painting that you see right now on the screen. We have narrations that are very much like that, where Mufaddal ibn Umar or other companions are with Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and they ask to see his true form, his universal form, and suddenly they look everywhere in the sky and they see Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is huge and he's filling up the whole sky. They are terrified, they run, they jump in the sea underwater, they look and they see Imam Sadiq is underwater already, like sitting there. Yeah. Everywhere where they look, they find Imam Sadiq, just like Jesus said, everywhere you look, you'll find me. And so their existence is ever encompassing. It's almost like their spirit engulfs the entire universe, that we are residing within the soul of Imam al-Mahdi. So he's all encompassing, he's all knowing, he's ever present, yes, spirit-wise, and he can manifest physically as any object or any human being, right? Yes. Certainly if angels, and we spoke about this in one of the lectures in the Hall of Mysteries, how the angels can manifest as earthquakes, or they can manifest sometimes as animals even, you know, like in the narration where Gabriel, the angel manifests as a dove that lands down on Imam al-Mahdi's hand in order to be the, or the Qa'im's hand in order to be the first one that gives him the bay'ah. So here we have an angel manifesting as an animal. Well, if the angel can manifest as a dove, certainly Imam al-Mahdi, who's the commander of all of the angels and the hujja over them, he can also manifest as anything and everything. And so he does make appearances in human form, but I'm saying that his existence is above being limited to just having these human forms. So that's one thing that I want to point out, lest anybody say, oh, they didn't really meet with him or he's not really appearing. No, the appearances that Jesus made with the disciples was a physical one.
Yes.
And the it was not a hallucination or some sort of psychological experience. He manifested in those human forms. Yes. And the same thing with the Prophet Muhammad. It was a physical manifestation, and the same thing with Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. And the other thing that I wanted to speak about or kind of point out was I wanted to address this question that might pop up in the mind of the believer, which is, why did they reach this rank? How did they reach this rank? Was this a rank that all of the other prophets and messengers reached, and what did they have to do in order to reach that? And is that something which is still available for normal human beings to reach? And I think that the answer is very clear, and that is that there are these spiritual degrees, there's ranks, so there's a ladder that a person can climb on. There's a race that's open. Anybody can achieve these ranks of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we spoke about it before in some of the episodes, Tiffany, where the rank of a non-believer, an atheist who doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all, is clearly lower than somebody, for example, who believes in God, is a member of Judaism, for example. The Jew is not like the atheist. The Jew is much more better than the atheist, for example, right? But the Jew might not be as close to God as a Christian who accepts Jesus. Right. Right? Assuming that the viewers believe in Jesus, then obviously they would agree that, you know, the person who accepts Jesus is not like the person who doesn't accept Jesus. Yes, and then the same thing is true for the Christian. A degree higher than him would be the person who accepts Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then a degree higher than that would be the person who accepts the Imam of the time. That is a believer who's higher. And somebody who's higher even than a believer who would accept the Imam of the time would have been a believer who was actually chosen to be a prophet, who reached the degree of prophethood, who became one of those 124,000 prophets before, those men that reached that rank of closeness to God. And the degree that's higher than 124,000 prophets is the degree that only 313 men in history reached to, and that was the degree of being sent as a messenger by God. And then the degree higher than those 313 men were was the degree of those who came with new covenants, the covenant bearers, the Ulil Azm prophets, those five prophets that came with brand new covenants, yeah, which are Noah, after Adam's covenant. Noah came with a new one, right? So that's the challenges in going against the old. So you got Noah, you got Abraham, you got Moses, you got Jesus, and you got Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yes.
Okay. And a degree above and beyond those five being, a covenant bearer or just being an Ulil Azm prophet is reaching this new degree of godhood,
yes,
of being the very spirit of God. And it's interesting because there are only a few people in history that have ever called themselves the spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. And that is Jesus,
yes,
right? Whose name is literally Ruhullah,
yes,
the soul of God or the spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
You also have Muhammad and the family of Muhammad alayhi wasalam saying, we are the Ruh of Allah, and we are the Amr of Allah. We're the spirit,
yes,
of Allah. We're the soul of Allah and the command of Allah. So you only have Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, the Ahlul Kisa, which we spoke about previously, that Jesus or Gabriel is actually one of them, but that's a whole different topic that people need to review. So you have this degree of reaching this level of godhood, of being delegated affairs over creation, mm-hmm, and being the one who now acts on behalf of God to in sending forward new messengers. And these individuals were able to reach it only by reaching the final station. Mm-hmm. And Ahmed al-Hassan and myself, we spoke once about this final degree. What's the final stand? Like, where does the spiritual journey kind of culminate in? And it culminates in that final degree where the person totally dissipates, totally dissolves, and gives up everything. Ahmad al-Hassan said the final degree is at-takhalli an kulli shay, giving up everything. So not just giving up your money. That's certainly like a certain level of elevation when you give up all your money, or you give up your properties, or you give up, for example, your son or your daughter, like in Abraham when he was willing, yeah, to sacrifice. That's an act of willing to give up. When the mother of Moses put her son in the river, that was being able to give up your own son or daughter. And so that's a very serious degree. A degree also is giving up your wife, like the companions did in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, when their brothers didn't have a wife, and then they divorced their wife in order that their brother or marry one of their wives that they had. So that's a degree of giving up, right? Mm-hmm. But then there's the ultimate giving up, all right? The highest degrees of giving up, and that is in giving up your own life, and giving up your own self, right?
Okay.
And giving up all the matters which were ordained for you, right? Like, so if it was ordained for you to be the king of this world, like was the case with Jesus,
yeah,
like was the case with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was meant actually, according to narrations, he was the one who was supposed to spread justice and equity all over all of the earth, but the matter was eventually delegated to the 12th Imam, or delayed to the 12th Imam, just like it was delayed from Jesus to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So reaching this degree where you're able to give up all of that for somebody else, and when a person does that, and then they basically get chosen by God, and God gives them also all of that which He has, and He trusts them with the basically running of the affairs of creation. And that's what took place with Jesus. And the matter got shifted to the Prophet Muhammad. And there were many factors, obviously, that go into it, like the rejection of the Jews of him, and the betrayal of the close ones, like what happened with Judas Iscariot, you know. But ultimately, Jesus chose. He's the one who laid his life down. He says, nobody, yes, takes my life from me. I'm the one who chooses to lay it down.
Yes.
So he gave himself up, his very existence, yes, and all things in this physical material world, and he rises up to God, and he has now a new existence as a God, not the ultimate God, but as a God-like being, right? Who has supernatural powers that are above the angelic powers.
Yeah, somebody who's playing that role in this world, yeah.
Exactly. Then he played that role in this world. Same thing. Muhammad reaches that degree and beyond, and he does the same thing. Same thing with the 12th Imam. The 12th Imam is now effectively the sender of messengers, the governor of this realm. He's the God who sent forward, right? Not the ultimate God. I don't want people to think it's shirk. And we've spoken about this in the past, how there's du'as even that say, oh God of gods, right? Mm-hmm. So the ultimate God is the God over these other gods or Lord of Lords, right? Yeah. Rabb al-Arbab or Ilah al-Aliha. So this concept is there and it's not shirk. And so this degree that they reached is by giving it up. And certainly Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam went through and achieved this final transformative stage where he is in existence in that way. And that's why we have the Qa'im who rises with the sword and who actually, according to the narrations, engages in battles is different than these narrations that speak about a Mahdi or a Qa'im that is given the rulership of the world without shedding a single drop of blood, right? Oh, because yeah. They're different characters. Yeah. You have somebody who's existing in a different way. Yeah. And obviously, all of the actions, successes of the disciples, at the end of the day, the powers, it's all attributed back to Jesus. Same thing with the imams, the 12 imams. There's even narrations that say there's nothing that we do except that the preference goes to us and the one before us gets our preference and more for having taught us or having sent us, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the same thing takes place with the Mahdis, the actions of the Mahdis, their spreading of the da'wah, their spreading of the religion, their transforming the earth, their preparing and taking it over and establishing God's divine kingdom on earth. This is their actions, but it's also collectively the 12 Mahdi's actions are the actions of the 12th Imam, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam, who has poured from his spirit over each and every one of the 12 Mahdis in the same way that Jesus blew and poured from the Holy Spirit over the disciples or the apostles.
It's beautiful.
God bless you, Tiffany, and thank you so much for joining me today.
Thank you so much for this beautiful topic. Thank you for everything that you've taught us today.
God bless you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wow, that was an incredible episode. And I think that there is an important clue about the matter of the 12th Imam in the will of the Prophet Muhammad, and that is that Prophet Muhammad, he names his successors, he names the Imams who are his disciples. But when it comes to the part of the will where he says there will be 12 Mahdis after them, the successors of the 12th Imam, he only gives the names of the first three and he leaves the rest unnamed. And this is an indication that these are the disciples of the 12th Imam. And they are going to be the ones who face the people in the name of the 12th Imam. And they're going to be the ones who spread his message throughout the world, just like the disciples of Jesus were the ones to spread his message in his name. And I think that it's just a fulfillment of what Prophet Solomon said, that there's nothing new under the sun and that what has been will be. And we see that this is a fulfillment of a clear pattern throughout the Abrahamic faiths. And it was just an inspiring episode. And I hope that you learned as much as I did today and that you'll continue this journey with us on the School of Divine Mysteries.